Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Consider how you listen. Tonight I'm beginning and looking here, beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I really, in a way, would like to read the first 13 verses, but maybe we could just assign the reading of that portion as homework. Maybe that's what I ought to do tonight. Assign reading. I don't know what the assignments are for Bible school students today, but I know that when I was in Bible school, it seemed like the reading assignments were endless. All sorts of reading had to be done. This is only just a few verses that I would be assigning, but it'd be good reading. Let's ask the Lord for His help tonight. Lord Jesus, we need Your touch. We need Your anointing. As I stand before this people tonight, I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit in speaking. I need Your anointing to preach Your word. Father, I cannot do it on my own. I pray that You would touch me tonight. I pray that You would touch each one of us in our hearing. Once again, Lord, open up our heart to what You would have for us this evening as we consider once again a portion, a different idea or aspect of considering how we hear, how we listen. We ask it in Jesus' name tonight, and amen. How many of you are not here tonight? Anybody not here? Who is that raising their hand? You're all here? Well, then maybe we could just crumble this up and throw it away. Because apparently the message this evening is for those that are not here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. As you have on your paper, it's listed in the NIV, but let me read it to you from the King James. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. The actual filling in of the blanks of your paper should be assemble the people before me to hear my words. Assembled together. Assembled together. Perhaps it's this very portion of Scripture, this context that seems to be the beginning of the tradition of assembly. The tradition of assembly, if it began here, seems to have carried its way all the way through the Scripture, even into the time of Jesus Christ. We can find it in the sense of the tabernacle. We can find it on up in then to the temple as well as the synagogue. And then we also notice that as the first century church began to be formed, that they met on the first day of the week. The first day of the week of their meeting time was to basically celebrate the risen Lord. But they continued to meet together. Now, I'm not here to argue tonight of what that meeting consists of or where it must be. In our society, in our traditions, it has developed along with the Old Testament that we gather in churches. Some people don't have churches to gather in. They have to gather in somebody's home, somebody's place of dwelling. Many churches in America were started not in a church building, but in somebody's garage or in somebody's living room. Sometimes churches were begun under the old-fashioned grape arbors. Church that I pastored in Evansville began that way. It was started in a meeting under the old grape arbor. It doesn't really matter so much about the place as it does the assembling of themselves or of ourselves together. Now, thank God that we have the ability, the privilege, the opportunity to gather ourselves together in what we would call the Lord's house, the church. the sanctuary where God would want to come and meet with us. We don't have to spend elaborately to make it something where people in their thinking would say that, oh, the architect is grand or the building is splendid. But it is a place where God can come and meet with us, and we don't have to be overly concerned that somebody might come in with a little dirt on their clothes or their feet, though we, you and I, ought to come with a little respect for God's house. But somebody who doesn't know, who hasn't been brought up the way we've been brought up, it's not going to pain us deeply in order for them to come if they come in their less than clean clothes. But thank God for the place that we have to meet together. The sad thing is that probably is the focal point of the message this evening. Maybe it's not for you this evening. Maybe it's not tonight designated for the whatever problem may exist in our world or in our life. But it simply would be a foundation in our life and in our young people's lives, the importance of meeting together, because it seems that what we may be finding in our culture today is virtual church, where we can receive the effects of church, or we think that we can receive the effects of church in a virtual reality existence. Some of you, I know, some of you listen to messages, preaching, sermons on your iPods or online some way, or radio broadcasting. And there's times that that is a very valuable source of God's Word coming into our lives and into our heart. But when we have turned ourselves away from the assembly to the virtual church, we are losing the effect that God wants to have on His people by the assembly of ourselves, the assembling of ourselves together. When we try to have church in the virtual realm, it's a church that only exists in effect or essence and does not exist in fact. Virtual reality consists strictly of the hypothetical. Have you ever used hypothetical situations to describe your situation? We try to use the hypothetical in areas to describe something that we may think exists or we hope does not exist, but we use hypothetical. It's that reality, virtual reality, that's only out there somewhere in the hypothetical. It doesn't exist in fact. And so when we talk about virtual church, we cannot have virtual church be the effect of church that God wants it to be. God calls for people to be gathered together to hear the preaching of the Word of God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I could spend a little bit of time speaking about that, going to the well, Samaria, where the Samaritan woman came to draw from that well, and Jesus asked for something to drink, and in the process of conversing with her, He made mention that there's coming a time, and it now is, that we don't worship the way we've worshipped before, but we worship or will be worshiping in spirit and in truth. And that worship that Jesus was speaking about then was not a one-on-one thing necessarily, where a person worships God on his own terms and in his own location, but that effect doesn't have to be in the exact location that they once thought it had to be, either in Jerusalem or pointed to Jerusalem. But we can worship God as we assemble ourselves together. Where two or three are gathered in His name, there He promises to be in our midst, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Now, this summons to gather ourselves together was initiated by God to shape His people by His Word. His purpose is to form a Christ-like people, to be shaped together. It's important that we get a hold of the words here, and we will look at it here in just a little bit, but to be shaped together, a Christ-like people. I don't want to take away from the personal, the individual, but when God calls, when God summoned the people together, it wasn't so much that He was wanting to develop an individual, but He was wanting to develop a people. And I don't want to diminish the individual tonight, but again, God is summoning us together this evening. He summons us to assemble together in order to develop a Christ-like people, a group. And of course, a group is made up of individuals. So it's important that we hang on to the individualities, but we also must recognize that it's the collective body that God is trying to form. To build. Now it would seem, according to the writer in the book of Hebrews, that this assembly is not supposed to be in the virtual realm, but in reality. Not by a personal whim, but by the summons of God. Not occasionally, but systematically, regularly. And according to the Hebrews writer, it would indicate that not only is this supposed to be systematic and regular, but it appears from what the writer is saying that it should become even more regular. I had a pastor, I shouldn't say this perhaps on recording tonight, but I had a pastor tell me this week that people just don't have the same feeling about revival as what they used to. Because the statement that he made was, I hope some people will show up for Sunday revival meeting that haven't been here all week. You know, it used to be that people went to church every time the doors were open, even if it went against their regular schedule. If shopping night was Thursday night and revival meeting was on, shopping night was changed, not revival meeting changed. Saturday night was going out to eat with the family, that changed because it's now revival meeting. You see, the Hebrews writer is telling us that we are to assemble ourselves together. Let me just begin reading with verse number 19 in Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See, it's the collection, the group of people gathering together, and it's the concern of every one of us as individuals that the collective body be productive and be developed into that Christ-like people. It's my responsibility as the pastor to lead in spiritual avenues. It's your responsibility as people in the body of the believing church to be responsible for people around you as well, to provoke one another, it says, unto love and to good works. But look at verse number 25. It's the one that's listed on your paper, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Now you might be able to break down that verse and say that the "and so much more" has to do with exhorting one another. But it seems to me that this portion of the verse is not just referring to the immediate previous phrase, but it's talking about the verse, the previous words. That we should not be diminishing, we should not be eliminating Sunday school. And if there's somebody listening that doesn't do Sunday school, that's between them and God. But for myself, I'm saying we shouldn't be eliminating. We shouldn't be doing away with Wednesday nights. We shouldn't be doing away with revival meetings. And sometimes I cringe because our revival meetings keep getting shorter instead of... You say, well, whoa, a six-day meeting wears me out. I know, but you see, the problem doesn't exist in that it wears us out so much, perhaps, as the old sayings remains true, even in this sense, that they just don't make us like they used to. Because the old-timers, can I say that kindly tonight? The old-timers went to church 10-day meetings, sometime 2-week meetings, and sometime they extended those meetings, and they worked hard all day long. Oh, I work hard too. I'm not saying that you don't. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, so much the more. Now, for me to say this next statement here, it probably won't go over very well. But if I quote Christopher Ashe, it may go over a little bit better. Perhaps it'll go over a little bit better. This is what he said. You have it before you. We may even say that preaching is properly done only when the people of God, in a local church gather. When we listen to an MP3 recording of a sermon, we are not listening to preaching, but to an echo of preaching that happened in the past. Listening on my own to recording can never be more than a poor second best to actually being there with the people of God in a local church. It is better to listen to the pastor you know and who knows you than to hear a recording of the well-known preacher you don't know and who doesn't know you. Now, I know that there's people that will listen to this. They're not listening to it right now because it's not online yet, but Lord willing, I suppose it'll be there and people will listen to it. Some people who cannot go to church, and I am not in any way criticizing them for doing so. I'm talking to people, and I believe that the Scripture is talking to people who have the capability of assembling themselves, but just don't. I think I've said it before. An independent missionary Baptist preacher by the name of Johnny Jones, I went to hear him a few times preaching, and a tremendous ability in preaching, but I remember him talking about this particular verse of assembly, and he just simply said and made the statement that forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is simply when we could have been there, but didn't. Could have gone, but didn't. Whatever. Of course, today we bring in, you know, I'm contagious. And sure enough, not a one of us want the disease or the sickness spread around. That's why, again, I believe that sometimes our spiritual forefathers had such a desire to be in God's house that if they could go to work on Friday or Saturday and back again on Monday, they were in church on Sunday. But this statement from Christopher Ashe about listening and how much we're listening to the recordings rather than being in church brings us to another important step. You see, when we listen together, we are accountable to one another for our response. Accountability is hard for many people today. There's not too many people that really like to be accountable. A friend of mine, actually, as a relationship of my wife's, asked me to be an accountability partner to a young man friend of his that was in a local setting from where I was, and so I agreed, though I was reluctant to do so because of the circumstances, but I agreed to do so, and Boy, that was a hard thing on my part. The circumstances, without going into the details, just understand that on my part it was very, very difficult for me to press the issues, especially when I felt that he was not in any way receptive to an in-depth accountability situation. Accountability means asking hard questions. If there's an issue in a person's life, they need to be asked hard questions by somebody who has their spiritual well-being at heart, loves them. Most people, perhaps more even here than what we'd readily admit, do not like the idea of being accountable to somebody else. But accountability is when we hear the message together, you know that I've heard it, I know that you know that I've heard it, and I know that you've heard it. You, knowing that I've heard the message, expect me to respond to it, even as I hope you will. Does that apply at all? Does that apply at all that our listening together should be an accountability that God's word has been put forth and I know you've heard it and I know that I've heard it and there ought to be some kind of a response? And so as we're accountable to one another, that response ought to be realized among us. And many times it is, whether we will admit it or whether we realize it or not, we are either rejecting or accepting it, and that response should be an issue among us. So when we hear the message of God delivered, we should use that message or take that message to encourage and or provoke each other to good works and exhort one another to right living. An accountability one with another. Can I jump over into a completely different context, as it were, where Paul is saying that we are to submit to each other. We are to submit one to another. Did you ever read that? Look it up. Not just talking about wives being in submission to husbands, but we are to submit one to another. We are to have that accountability one to another. To another, we ought to have something in the response area of listening to God's word that is an accountable situation among us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10 again, let me read it. Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Can I add two words or three words? Four words, whatever it is, to do the same. Teach their children to do the same. I think that's four words, isn't it? Learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. It's not a matter of watering it down afterward because we don't like it or doesn't fit our agenda. Sad to say, that sort of thing goes on, and it's even gone on here. Brushing it off because, well, that's the preacher's opinion, and because that's a preacher's opinion, it's not a biblical principle, or it's not a principle of righteous living, and so we brush it off, and we don't accept it. Smooth it out with some kind of vain, shallow scoffing as though you are the one filling the role of spiritual leadership. And from my point of view, from my perspective, that's a very dangerous place to be. Very simply, very kindly tonight, that's a very dangerous place to be, to scoff off God's message by brushing it in a way that, well, we don't have to deal with that. I don't have to worry about that, or I'm not concerned about that. Really, what would be nice if we could get back to the proper biblical structure of the assembly. That's for a different time, too much to get into on tonight. But that structure was God-given structure. Notice the words in the Deuteronomy passage. Notice some of the words that are here. There's four of them that specifically speak to the assembling of ourselves. Just simply the one verse, Deuteronomy 4:10. Together, them, they, and there. Gather me the people together, and I will make them to hear my words, that they may learn to follow me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. The first question to be asking ourselves is not, what is God saying to me, but what is God saying to us? And again, I'm not taking away from the individualities, because as we have joined the body of believers in the church group, we as individuals must receive. But the first question is, what is God saying to us? Not as much as it is to me. But then again, if God is really saying something to us collectively, then I have become a part of that body, then He is automatically speaking to me. Are you following the reasoning? Are you following the thought pattern that it's the collective body that God is more concerned with, making individuals in that collective body Christ-like, the patterning, as we mentioned this morning, after Jesus Christ? We then individually fall into it as well. When God speaks, it is for the collective body. For everybody. Oh, that's not for me. Be careful how much we say that's not for me. Because when God speaks, He's speaking to the collective body. If our reasoning for gathering together is because of the summons by God, then we ought to make it a priority. We ought to make it a priority to be there to hear the Word of God, and we ought to make it a priority to encourage others to come so that they can join with us in hearing the Word of God. You see, we are a priority-minded people. Whether we want to admit it or not, we are a priority-minded people. Our lives are governed by our priorities. People all around us can easily tell what our priorities are by what we do. They can tell our priorities by how we do those things. And they can tell our priorities by the attitude in which we do them. Boy, this really gets good, doesn't it? I know people that had a hard time being on time for church, but they did not have a hard time being on time for the ball game or the church dinner. We're driven by priorities. People can tell what our priorities are by the things that we do and how we do them and the attitude in which we do them. If it's important to us, we do it. On the other hand, or on another side of the hand, I can afford the things that are important to me. But I somehow struggle to be able to afford things that aren't important to me. And you're probably the same, so don't throw daggers at me. Maybe our priorities are different in that arena, in that sense. Now, tell me, how high of a priority is church to someone who attends 75% of the time? You say, well, what's 75% of the time? That's 3 out of 4 times. 3 out of 4 times. What level of priority is church to that person? What level of priority is church to a person that attends 50% of the time? That's 1 out of 2 or 2 out of 4. We're getting there, aren't we? What is the priority level for the one who doesn't go while on vacation? Ouch. Hold out, wait a minute. We have church at home, or we have church in the motel. Do you really have church together? If you do, I'm going to be careful to knock what you're doing, as long as you're really doing church and not just playing something. Really, really going to church. I realize sometimes we go on vacation and really there's not a church worth going to. Our family was in Destin, Florida, wasn't it? And we met this fellow that was all bubbly, and he was all excited about his church. And, well, you know, we're looking for a church. Let's go to a church, his church. It's an interracial church. Well, you know, that's interesting too. It didn't take us very long after we walked through. We actually didn't even get into the parking lot. And my wife was saying, we've missed it. We're not going there. I said, yeah, we are. And so we went in, but it didn't take very long to realize we were in the wrong church. I mean, when the guitars struck it up and the pastor got up there strumming the guitar with the mic stuffed in his mouth, and people were falling out into the aisles and kicking their shoes off, and yes, it's time for us to go. It would have been better for us to stay back where we were staying and have private church in the home. Whew. Sometimes, though, it would behoove us to plan a little better than what we did. You know, I guess hopefully I've learned, but, you know, do we have church? Do we go to church? Do we seek out church while we're on vacation? I'm just asking. Don't. There's a blank there on your page. How high on your priorities is this assembling together? You don't have to answer that for me. Answer it for yourself. Mark it down. Say something. How high of a priority is going to church, assembling of ourselves together? Or is church this assembling of ourselves? Is it that you come to church in order to get a quick fix? An extra dose of something specific that I need, just a simple quick fix for the day. But when God's message comes to us, it's more than a series of quick fixes. When God's message comes to us, it should be a work that is to continue as we hear God's word preached week by week. Perhaps quite often, due to our desires and our thinking, we think we might need a quick fix this week, and so we come to church thinking about the quick fix that we think we need, but we go away empty because God's word didn't have anything to do with this particular area in which we thought we needed a quick fix. Maybe what the deal is that God was wanting to teach us something else, but we had our mind encapsulated in our own little issue, and so we were not able to read what God was wanting us to read or to hear what God was wanting us to hear. Have you ever come to church that way? I have. Can I tell on my wife tonight? She said she's having a hard time as she's thinking about Christmas program coming up. And so she's sitting here looking at the platform. How can I set the Christmas program up on this platform? That's the thing that's... Do you come to church that way with whatever your quick fix is, your problem, your issue? Instead of laying the issue down and saying, oh God, speak to me however it is that you need to speak to me. And if it's my fix that I need, if it's the point that I need, then, oh, how much I need. But God, may we want to speak to us in some other way. See, God has initiated the summons to gather together. And this gathering is to hear from God. This hearing from God, it should be a worship package. It should be an experience that is a package to us. We praise, we pray, we listen. May or may not be in that order. Sometimes it may be good for us to shake things up a little bit. But that should be the package. We praise, we pray, and we listen. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach them to their children. I'm not going to get into the practical steps to take that Christopher Ashe suggests. You can take those home and review them. Look them over for yourselves. Practical steps. Gathering of ourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's the summons that God has given. It's the tradition that God has established and carried it down through the centuries of time that people, His people, gather themselves together to hear God's Word as a collective body of people to receive from heaven in order to grow and to be more what God would have us to be. Let's continue to reverence God's house, reverence God's Word, to be able to grow into what He wants us to be through His Word. Let's stand together tonight. Thank you for your attendance and attention this evening. I see that I went a minute or two longer than normal. But there you go. Brother Green, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight?